Well, we're rapidly I guess we're a little bit over 8 months now that we've been trekking through the book of Hebrews, and I've been having a blast going through it. I hope you've been enjoying it as well. Last week we began chapter 12, and we saw that the author of Hebrews likened our spiritual journey to that of a race. His challenge was run with endurance. The race that is set before you. He said your spiritual journey is like a race, and you need to run your race with endurance. And he instructed us in three ways that we're supposed to look when we're running in a race. First, we're to look back and consider all the men and women of old, and we looked at them in Hebrews chapter 11, those who have gone on before us, and consider the way in which God demonstrated his power through them. How an extraordinary God used ordinary people and brought about extraordinary results. Hebrews chapter 11 is there to remind us that God is our hero. God is the center stage of that book, of that chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. And the connection between Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12 is that we're to take a look at those men and women of old and realize that if God can do it through them, he can do it through us also. God works through ordinary people and brings about extraordinary results. We were to look backwards. Secondly, while we're running our race, we were to look inwards, to consider our own hearts and see if there's any sin, any weight inside us that is causing us to not run our race effectively. He said to lay aside every weight in the sin that so clings to us so closely. We are to identify those areas of sin because sin slows us down, doesn't it? Sin keeps us from running our race effectively and efficiently. And what the author of Hebrews says is that we are to lay aside those weights and run with endurance. And so we are to look backwards at the way in which God used the men and women of old. We are to look inwards and examine our own hearts and see that while we're running our race, if there's anything holding us back, any sin that we need to lay aside. And then thirdly, we are to look upwards to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is in looking to Jesus that everything comes into proper perspective. Isn't that right? We can get overwhelmed with our circumstances. We can beat ourselves up by past mistakes. We can be haunted by bad decisions. And every one of those things can distract us from running our race. And the author of Hebrews reminds us, man, run looking unto Jesus, the author, the creator, the beginner of your faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then we pick up in chapter 12. Just by way of reminder, we must remember that the book of Hebrews is written to a large church audience that had within its company both those who were legitimately in the faith and those who were not. He spoke much of this earlier on when he differentiated between those who had a profession of faith and those who had a possession of faith. It is a recurring distinction that the author makes all throughout this letter. Picture the scene. You have what on the outside looks like a church. However, a little closer look on the inside would reveal that there are a mixed group of people within that church audience to whom he's writing the letter of Hebrews. And there is a mix of people. There are those who genuinely embraced the Savior, that had laid it all on the line and embraced Christ. And there are those also within their company, those who embraced the community of Christ. Perhaps they were sympathetic to the cause of Christ. Perhaps they liked the teachings of Christ, but they did not make that next leap and make that faith their own. They had a profession of faith, but not a possession of faith. That is the audience to which the writer of Hebrews is writing. And we oftentimes will see him calling them to and shake them, to regain their focus, right? Because those who genuinely embraced Christ, he's acknowledging that some of them were getting discouraged along the way. They were getting weary. They were seeing those who had professed Christ making all kinds of mistakes and doing all kinds of things, and they were getting weary. And the writer of Hebrews is shaking them, saying, man, draw near to God. That's the backdrop. That's the context of the letter, which is critically important for us as we consider this next chapter that we're in. So hypothetically, I'm out camping, right? And I'm with my wife and my kids. And we've joined with a number of friends and their family and their kids, and they're all having a good time. And all of the kids, are playing, and all the parents are talking. And the kids, now this is a hypothetical thing. Don't ask my kid leave my kids alone, right? I'm losing them a story, right? This didn't happen. But hypothetically speaking, right, the kids are playing, and then something happens. They start to get curious, and their playtime turns into a little bit of mischievousness. I know that doesn't happen to anybody else's kids. Certainly doesn't happen to my kids because I'm a pastor, right? And my kids are perfect. Dear God, help me. And so these precious little ones, the whole slew of them, are doing things they know they ought not to be doing. And word comes back to me that the kids are not behaving. The kids are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I notice it. And so I walk over to the group and I reach out to the group of kids and I call out my sons, Joshua, David, Jonathan, Gabriel, come here. What are you doing? You know better than that. You know what you're doing is wrong. You know that's not appropriate. You know that goes against the rules. Yeah, but Dad, everybody's doing it. I don't care about the other kids. You're my kids. That's not the way I've raised you. Because you're my sons, I have higher expectations for you. You see, you represent me. You're mine. And I love you. And because of that, I want to spare you from the consequences of doing wrong things. You see, I discipline you boys because I love you, and I love you because you're mine. Dad, but what about the other kids? I don't care about the other kids. I care about my boys. They represent me. In fact, the very thing that distinguishes you boys from all the other boys that are equally doing things wrong is that I am going to discipline you and not them because you're mine. You represent me, and I'm committed to developing you into the man of God you're supposed to be. And discipline communicates that I am your father and I am committed to your growth. You get it? Welcome to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Because that's the spirit and the heart of the author as he addresses this text. Today our text brings us to one of the clarifying distinctions of genuine believers, and that is the discipline or the chastening of the Lord. The title of my message this morning is Legitimate Children. Legitimate children. Let's take a look at our text today. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to pick up at verse 4. He writes, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly parents, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Everybody said, amen. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Great text of scripture. I know you're so glad you came out to church this morning. Notice the connection between verses 4 and 5. He says, you have not resisted unto bloodshed against your battling with sin. In essence, he's saying, listen, don't forget something. You're sons. You're sons. You can overcome any sin that tries to cling to you. And when you don't overcome it, when you choose to act in such a way that is contrary to your nature, because I'm your heavenly Father, discipline is inevitable. Why? Because God loves you. Now, none of us love this. None of us like discipline. We didn't like it as kids, and we certainly don't like it as adults. My hope, with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, is to change your perspective on discipline. That you'd walk out of here this morning seeing discipline as a tool in the hand of a God that loves you and is committed to your growth. And so my heart's desire is certainly not that anybody would walk out of here beat up, but that we see discipline from the Lord as a tool towards our sanctification. And we must not fail to remember that the word disciple comes from the word discipline. What does the discipline of the Lord look like? I mean, it manifests itself in various ways. And I know in my own home, the way I discipline one of my children is going to be different than the way I discipline the other ones. They're unique. What works for one won't work for the other. And so it is with children of God. God knows, how many figured out already, God knows how to get our attention. What works for you might not work for me, but what works for me might not work for you. But our Heavenly Father, who knows us best, knows what we need. He knows how to get our attention. Discipline comes in many forms. Now, let me just say in the outset, what I want to share with you this morning has been taken to extremes from many pulpits and used to instill legalism and judgmentalism. It is a truth that has been taken to an extreme, and I dare not ever go there. But as we talk about discipline, I certainly, because of the extremes that are out there, I certainly am not going to throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater and fail to point out the fact that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Can I tell you that what concerns me in our grace economy is that too many Christians do things because they figure God is going to understand that. And God, you know, God will, I know God will just forgive me and I'll deal with the consequences later. And what Hebrews reminds us is that God, while he is loving, while he is merciful, he is also holy. And he will not tolerate sin, especially amongst his children. We should never draw conclusions about what God, have you been around those people? You're going through something? Well, here's where your problem is. Job's friends come knocking on your door. Right? Well, you must have done something wrong or you wouldn't be going through this, is what they say. We need to be very careful not to draw conclusions about what God is doing in the lives of other people. Listen, we have enough to keep ourselves busy, isn't that right? I got enough to keep me busy with my own motives, my own heart, my own thought processes. And so what we're about to talk about, what we're talking about, has been taken to an extreme in many a circle, but that doesn't give us freedom or license to disregard the fact that God does discipline. God does. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines him. And we see some of the ways in which God brought about discipline in the lives of people all throughout the scripture. I mean, if God did it in their lives like that, we certainly can conclude, because God does not change, that he continues to discipline his children in the same way today, those who are legitimately his. What does that look like? It looks like a whole bunch of things. Sometimes that discipline comes as a lack of peace. You know that feeling where you're just uneasy? I can't sleep. I'm struggling. Listen, can I just say this? I want to say it very carefully. Too many people trying to medicate conviction away. Like there's something wrong outside, and so I need to medicate. I understand there's a reason for that. I want to address that very carefully. There's a time when it's appropriate. But before we go knocking on the door of the doctor, we need to go on our knees before the Lord and saying, God, is there a reason why I can't sleep at night? Is there a reason why I am losing peace? Is there a reason why I can't seem comfortable in my own skin? Listen, read David's Psalm 51, that time of repentance, and see what was going on in the life of David. And so sometimes God's discipline comes in the form of a lack of peace. How do we balance all that out? Well, here's what we do. We go before the Lord, and God, is there anything? Is there any areas of my life that I'm not surrendering? Not even perfect. None of us are there yet. But are there areas of unconfessed sin? Am I intentionally participating in an area of sin? Listen, God is not cruel. He's not going to kind of keep you guessing along the way. If that is the case, God will let you know the Holy Spirit is committed to your good. And so if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal to you why you're not sleeping at night, why you're struggling with anxiety, why you're struggling with depression, and why, then go see somebody. But first we go see the Lord. Amen? Properly, we need to have a healthy balance in all this. Sometimes it comes as physical ailment. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord comes as sickness. That's what Paul said in Corinthians, those who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. He says some are sick and some die. Is that always the case? No. But we see it in the scripture. Sometimes it's emotional stress. Sometimes it's financial hardship. Sometimes it's problems with our children. Whatever it may be, they all do the same thing. You know what it does? It drives us to our knees in absolute dependence upon him. What works for one won't work for another, but God knows what button to press in our life that drives us to our knees and makes us realize, God, what I'm doing is not working. I repent. I need you. Today, I want us to consider 10 benefits that come with godly discipline, with the hopes that it will be something that you can recognize in your own lives. And the discipline will be something that you learn to embrace instead of run from. I learned something very early on when you know, it's tough talking about this when your parents are here. Hypothetically, when we worked that last nerve on mom in those less sanctified days, and the little 4'11" hands went up and started swinging, I learned something. The closer I get to mom, she couldn't hit me so hard. The further away I got, we got some velocity going, and I felt it a lot harder. And so we get real close. Too many of God's children, when God brings discipline into their life, they go in different directions. And listen, the further you go, the harder the hit comes. God brings discipline in our life, not because he hates you, not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you and he is committed to completing the work that he's begun in your life. What discipline ought to do is drive us to Jesus and not from Jesus. 10 things that we see. And I know you're thinking 10. We're going to be here all day. No, I promise. We're going to do justice to the text, and we'll be out of here by 3:15. I promise. 10 things we see that are benefits to godly discipline. Let me just kind of, so we're all on the same page here. Has anybody ever done anything wrong? Have we all been in a place where God has had to discipline us? Have we all been in a place that we've made, right? So we're, man, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no special sons or daughters. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. We all understand when we talk about the discipline of the Lord. It's kind of like, yeah, I've been there, done that, and we'll be back again, I'm sure, right? But what we want to do is look at this subject that isn't always really talked about at parties, but it's really important for us to kind of get a hold of and realize, you know, this is something, I shouldn't run from this. We see 10 things, 10 benefits that come with godly discipline. The first thing is that discipline legitimizes sonship. Discipline legitimizes sonship. Look at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses your sons? He just got done saying, listen, you haven't resisted sin unto bloodshed. And he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Listen, we need to realize that when we are being disciplined, it is a confirmation by the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God. Amen. Discipline legitimizes sonship. I don't know if daughtership is a word, but if it is, then that applies there too. It legitimizes the fact that you are a child of God. Listen, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we get in the way, hypothetically, and we don't follow the way the Lord would have us to go. And so God needs to initiate discipline, the rod of correction, if you will, that gets our attention. And so we could look and go, oh, why is God mad at me again? Won't he leave me alone? No, you don't want him to leave you alone. And so when discipline comes, let it be a reminder, wow, you're a son or a daughter of God, and he's committed to your good. And I know no matter how much we want to fight that in the flesh, in our spirit, we want that, don't we? So discipline legitimizes sonship. Secondly, discipline has a purpose. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. There's a purpose in discipline. God is not some cruel, transcendental Shylock that's up in the corner of the heavens that's just waiting for us to mess up so he can, you know, hurt us. There is a purpose. There is intent. With the hand of correction comes the heart of love. That is the very essence of who he is. I like the way that Eugene Peterson interprets this verse in the Message. He says, God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. Amen. God uses discipline to educate us. How many know we've got stuff to learn? We've been living with ourselves for a very long time, and we've learned some really bad lessons that are contrary to who we are now in Christ Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is committed to educating us. It has a purpose. It is for our training. Too many times, like children, we think what God is doing is he's just trying to keep me from having fun. No. He's keeping you. The opposite is true. He is keeping you from hurting yourself. He's keeping you from not enjoying the joy that comes with your salvation. He's keeping you from not having to forfeit that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He disciplines us because he is discipling us. And he is training us as sons and daughters. It has a purpose. It has a purpose. Thirdly, discipline shows the care and commitment of a loving father. It shows the care and the commitment of a loving father. Look at verse 7. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Very interesting. Verse 6 quotes Proverbs chapter 3, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And what he's saying here, verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which we've all participated in things that are worthy of discipline, but if we didn't receive discipline, we are illegitimate children. We are not children of God. But whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Look at verses 9 and 10. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. We see a couple of things in this text here. We see, number four, that God's discipline is perfect. His discipline is perfect. In other words, every one of us were raised by as imperfect parents as you are, right? And it's impossible for our lack of perfection, it's impossible for our humanity to not come across in our disciplining. But not so with God. God is perfect. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the motives. There's no wiggle room there. He's not tainted by sin. He's not influenced by bad experiences. He's not been moved by bad examples. His discipline is perfect. He knows everything about us. He knows what's in our best interest. He knows what's down the road and what will help us and what will hurt us. We can trust his discipline, for it is truly for our good. That's why we ought not to be running from discipline. Because if God is bringing it into our lives, it is for our good. Number five, discipline creates respect. That's what it's supposed to do. In the heart of a teachable person, they are aware that the one who's administering discipline is doing it for their good, and that ought to create a sense of respect and appreciation. Notice the example. Look at verse 9. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. The connection is obvious. In the same way, so ought we respect the Lord when he brings discipline into our lives. Listen, the opposite is true as well. Let me just throw a plug out there for parents. If you want your child to grow up and resent you, don't discipline them. Give them everything they want. Be their friend. Be more concerned about making them about how they feel at the moment, not how they will turn out at the end. And they will resent you. They'll love you now because they got their way. But when they realize that you didn't prepare them for life, they will resent you to your core. Discipline creates respect. Discipline communicates love, doesn't it? Discipline communicates commitment. Number six, discipline is for our good. But he disciplines us for our good, verse 10 says. You see, to the degree that we really believe that is the degree that we will embrace discipline or run from it. If we are running from the discipline of the Lord, the truth of it is we really don't believe that his discipline is good for us. We really struggle then with the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. But when God brings discipline into our lives, we must remember it is for our good. It is, you know, God's got a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. And it's so much greater and so much bigger and so much more grand than anything we may have believed for ourselves. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Discipline is for our good. Number seven, discipline leads us to holiness. Discipline leads us to holiness. Discipline is for our good. He disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. This is the very essence of discipline. We are disciplined when we are living our lives just like everybody else that doesn't know Jesus. And when we live our lives just like everybody else who doesn't know Jesus, God brings in discipline because we are called to be holy. We are called to be separate. We are called to be different from the world. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. When we're living in a way that is consistent with our old nature, God brings discipline into our life. Why? Because we are not that anymore. I have been crucified with Christ, the scripture says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And when we decisively choose to live according to our old nature because Father loves us, because Father is committed to us, because he's going to complete that work in our life, he will bring discipline to get our attention, to get us to our knees in absolute dependence on him. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're God's own special people, is what Peter wrote. And as such, we are to live the kind of lives that reflect who we are in Christ Jesus and not what we were. Number eight, discipline is painful for the moment. He has a newsflash. Discipline is painful for a moment. For the moment, verse 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasurable. That's the purpose of discipline, right? This is one of those reality checks. This is raw honesty from the scriptures. Here's an everyday translation. Discipline hurts. It's not fun. To the core of your being, you're going to want to avoid it at all costs. But here's the good news. It's for a moment. It's not forever. And so the inevitable question then is, if it's only for a moment, how long does a moment last? When is it going to end? I don't know exactly when it ends. But I do know this. I know that the end starts at the moment that I get on my knees and I say, Father, forgive me. Father, I plead the blood of Jesus. Please forgive me of my sins. At that very moment, the process begins. If your current world that's being rocked is the result of discipline. Because sometimes, which is another whole message, God will rock your world just because he is doing something completely different in your life. And that's where the balance comes out. We need to be real. That's why it's a tough message to preach, because I normally get all kinds of emails here. I get it. I understand. There's a balance in all this. Sometimes it's discipline. And the reality of it is, we know when it is. We know what we're doing. Sometimes God's just refining us for a greater purpose. Sometimes God's doing something deeper in our lives that only that trial will accomplish. Sometimes God's looking just to build the kind of trust in our hearts that only that trial will produce. So I don't know why your world may be rocked. But where we find ourselves in the text today causes us to take a moment of pause and say, Lord, is it because of sin in my life? Is it because I'm not living consistent with my new nature? When does it stop? I don't know. But I know the end starts the moment we get honest before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm willing to do anything that is necessary to run my race to the glory of God. But here's the good news too. The moment that discipline is embraced and acted upon, we see number nine, that discipline produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, when we walk in disobedience, what's the first thing to leave? Peace. I always wonder, you know, it kind of cracks me up sometimes, and I don't mean this in a condescending way, but you know, sometimes somebody will say to me, you know, is it wrong to do this? How do you feel about it? You know, the first thing, the Holy Spirit does a far greater job than I can ever point out in your life when you're doing something wrong. We know. A lot of times what we're really looking to do is, can you justify? We're asking, can you justify my sin? Because the moment we cross the line, the first thing that goes is that peace of God. It's kind of like, God, where'd you go? I'm still over here. You stepped out of line, not me. But the moment that we come honest with God, the moment we get honest with ourselves, the moment that we go before the Lord and genuinely ask forgiveness and genuinely desire to turn from our ways, it's at that moment that the flood of peace of God, maybe your circumstances don't change, but you will have a peace in your circumstances. Amen. That will remind you and encourage you that you are God's child and he is still committed to you. And then lastly, discipline trains us for godliness. It trains us, but later, he says, verse 11, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, we need to have a proper perspective. And we're in training, folks. None of us are born sanctified. None of us were sanctified the moment we came to Jesus. What we did at that moment is we became positionally perfect. Here's a newsflash. Do you realize if you have trusted the Lord with all your heart, you are as perfect as you will ever be positionally before Jesus? Why? Because now you stand clothed not in your righteousness, but in his righteousness. And you now stand clothed in the perfection of Christ positionally. But how many of you know we have a long way to grow? That old stinking thinking that keeps trying to rear its ugly head, those old ways, protection mechanisms that we've employed to kind of shield us from getting hurt, all those things that we have acquired and learned over the years that are contrary to the way in which a child of God ought to operate, they need to go. And thank God that God is patient. God doesn't put you on the table of sanctification and work on everything at once. It never lasts that. But as we're walking with Jesus, he points out areas and says, this doesn't look like my son. And I want you to look like my son. And so it's got to go. And if we say no, it's okay. I'll introduce something into your life that'll make you want to let it go. Because I'm angry with you? No. Because I love you. And I'm committed to completing the work that began in your life. That's what Paul was referring to. That's why Paul was able to say with confidence in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why can Paul say that so confidently? Because he knew there's a lot of tools in God's belt to get us to the point where we're willing to surrender. Amen. Is there a defiance in us that doesn't want to? No. I believe there's a little bit of that always there that needs to go. That's the part that needs to go to the cross. But that redeemed nature inside you that longs to be more like him gives you a yes in your knower, you know? Says, I want more of Jesus. And so when God brings those things into our lives, we need to take that moment of pause, saying, God, I really want to vote this off the island. Right? Is it here? I thought it was pretty funny. Is it here because of my sin? You take that moment of examination. You go through that inventory list. God, am I guarding my heart? God, am I faithful in these areas of my life? Am I doing the things that I know to be doing, the disciplines that are necessary? Can I tell you that those of you who are so caught up in the grace of God that you don't feel like we need to do anything, you don't know the grace of God. And we need to go through that inventory regularly. God, am I doing what I know to be doing? Am I doing the things you've given me the grace to do? And if the answer is yes, then ride out your storm. Whatever that may be that he's introduced into your life, it also certainly will be for your good, but it's going to bring you to a depth in your walk with God that only that storm will bring. And if there is something that's there, what does John say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of unrighteousness, all of our unrighteousness. God doesn't bring those things out to just say, see, I knew you were going to do it, and discard us. He doesn't do that. He brings those things out because he loves us. He's committed to our good. He brings them out so that we bring them to him, so that he could wash it clean, and we could walk in the peace and the anointing of God's Spirit. And so that when others see us, something about us remind them of Jesus. That's what God's committed to. Father, we thank you for your word. God, in every one of our lives, this is a tough message because who doesn't have something we're not struggling with? Who doesn't have an area that we can look and say, I can do this better? But I thank you, Father, that you are committed to our good. And that, Lord, those areas that need to change, I thank you and trust you, Holy Spirit, to make those things real to us. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning that for those who this message has come across as a reminder that it's time to get things right, I pray, Father, they'd not run from it. But Lord, that they'd run to you. Lord, for that one that's going through a storm this morning, that's not the result of discipline, but is a part of your refining process in their lives, I pray that you'd continue to give them grace. That you give them a peace that surpasses their own understanding, literally one that doesn't make sense. And that we as your people would walk out of this place reminded of the sonship we have in Jesus Christ. Reminded that you're committed to our good. Reminded that he who began a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray.